You'll notice in your bulletins, I've given you scripture verses that I'm going to be using today. So that way you don't have to try to flip through the Bible trying to find them all. What we're going to do probably now and next week is talk about the time that Jesus entered into Jerusalem and then the time of his resurrection. Now, I don't know if I can, I have a lot of information here. I don't know if I can get through it all today, but what I'll try to do is I will try to stop at 11 o'clock, okay? But we'll see how that works out. But when we talk about Jesus, we think about his triumphal entry, and then we think about his crucifixion and his resurrection. In order to be able to understand the purpose of what was going on here, to understand who Jesus is and why he had to die on that cross, we really have to understand what the Bible tells us about God. So what the Bible reveals to us is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God also, it tells us, created mankind in his image. Now, mankind is the highest pinnacle of God's creation. Man was made to rule over the earth or to rule over God's creation. And the Bible tells us that Adam, the first man, rather than establishing God's kingdom and ruling, decided that he was going to rebel and he was going to rule over the earth as he saw fit. So by rebelling against God, it brought both judgment and death upon himself. So rather than establishing God's kingdom, he chose to establish his own kingdom. And the problem with this is that Adam was our representative. And whatever decision that he made in that garden not only affected him, but it affected all of humanity. And so, having fallen, he not only corrupted himself, but he passed that corruption on to every human being that was born after that. And so, he not only condemned himself, but he also condemned us. And so, what we have and what we understand is that we are all born in sin and separated from God. In other words, we do not deserve to be with God. We deserve to be separated from him and punished. But we also realize, because when you look at the Bible isn't a story about man, it's a story about God. And so what God reveals to us is that this did not take him by surprise. In fact, when he created man, he knew that man would rebel against him. So scriptures reveal that before God even created anything, there was absolutely nothing but God. He knew that mankind would rebel against him, and he already provided a way for mankind to be redeemed. In other words, remember, we could not redeem ourselves. So God had to provide a way that we could be redeemed. And this redemption would come through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the eternal Son of God. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us, all that would be saved throughout eternity, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." 1 Peter 1:18, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way." Now, notice what this says, the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. In other words, even today, the life that we have that is apart from Jesus Christ is an empty way of life, whether you realize it or not. So, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So from the beginning of creation until the end of creation, when God will create a new heaven and a new earth, God is working out his plan of salvation for mankind. So we need to have this basic understanding before we can really understand who Jesus is and what he was accomplishing during this period of time. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've given to us. We just thank you. We do thank you for the fact that the Son of God was willing to take on flesh and become a man in order to lead a sinless life, in order to be able to be that perfect sacrifice that we needed in order to be able to be redeemed, in order to be able to be forgiven of the sins that we have committed against you. And Father, as we just basically look at this, which is much of a refresher course for most of us, just enlighten our hearts and our minds and just appreciate all that Christ has done for us. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things I want to point out, and we'll try to see this over the next couple weeks, is there were four feasts or festivals that were fulfilled by Jesus during the time beginning with Palm Sunday. So if you read the Old Testament, God gave Israel certain festivals and feasts that were to be celebrated or recognized. Okay, they were to participate in these. And we will see that they were the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and Shavuot, I think that's how you pronounce it, which ended on the day of Pentecost. Now, Shavuot, we will notice that that is the day that God gave the Israelites the law. And isn't it amazing that on the day that God gave Israel the law is also the day of Pentecost when the church received the Holy Spirit? So, 2 days, two covenants, 2 days that matched. So I thought that was kind of interesting. So in the Old Testament, God chose Israel to be his people or his nation. Now, because of man's sinfulness, God had to set up a sacrificial system that would allow Israel to remain in fellowship with him, because God can't have anything to do with sin. So we see the beginning of the sacrificial system being established at the time that God delivered Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And you've noticed that we went through Exodus, so a lot of this should be familiar to you. It would be called the Passover. Now, this is the time when God passed over Egypt to take the lives of all the firstborn sons of Egypt. And that included both man and beast. Now, the only way the Israelites could avoid losing their firstborn was to remain in their homes where the blood of a sacrificial lamb was applied to the doorpost. So we see that as we looked at that event, how it was set up. A perfect lamb without blemish was to be chosen for the Passover lamb. Now, the lamb was to be set aside for the purpose of sacrifice. We also saw that all the leaven or yeast also had to be removed from the home. Now, the lamb was to be chosen on the 10th day of the first month. The lamb was to dwell in the house with the Israelites' family and cared for 4 days until the day of Passover. Now, the 4 days would allow plenty of time for the family to examine the lamb to make sure that it was a lamb without defect. It had to have no blemishes. Now, on Passover day, the lamb was to be sacrificed or killed at twilight or around 3 p.m. Now, the blood for the lamb was to be painted on the doorpost of each of the family's houses, the Israelites, and hyssop was used to paint the blood on the doorpost. Now, in order to avoid death, in other words, the death of their firstborn, the Israelites had to enter the bloodstained door and they had to remain in the house. If they had been outside, their sons would have died too. So the only thing that protected them was the blood that was on the door and their being inside. The other thing we found that no bones of the lamb were to be broken. Otherwise, it would no longer be without blemish. Each Israelite was commanded to take a lamb and eat it in their homes. They were to remain in their homes until after the Lord had passed by, or actually until morning. The Passover was to be observed as a lasting ordinance for future generations as a reminder of God's deliverance. Now, we also see in later observances the means of roasting the lamb over a fire was done by impaling it with a pomegranate skewer. So in other words, it was impaled. Kind of reminds us of the cross, wasn't it, where they impaled him. So all these things. Now, we will notice that as we are watching Jesus, this is being fulfilled in him. Okay? It's amazing how God can institute something hundreds and hundreds or thousands of years ago, and then it's fulfilled in the future, as if God knew what he was doing. Isn't that amazing? So when he spoke, it always came about. So at the time Jesus entered Jerusalem, or Palm Sunday, would be on the 10th of Nisan. The Passover began on the 14th of Nisan at twilight. This would fall on a Thursday and would be the day of preparation. Now, the 15th day of Nisan was to be a special or high Sabbath day. This would fall on a Friday. And since it is considered a special Sabbath, no work would be allowed to be done. So this was followed by the 16th, which was a normal Sabbath day. And then the 17th day would be the first day of the week, or what we call Resurrection Sunday. So under the Old Covenant, notice that it was the Jewish people who selected the lamb without blemish to be sacrificed for both the individual sins and the sins of the nation. Now, under the Old Covenant, we find that these sacrifices had to be made daily, and every day there had to be a sacrifice made, and every year there had to be a sacrifice for the sins of the nation. They could never cease, since we find out that they could only cover sin, but they could not take it away. So all God was doing here was covering the sins of the people in order for them to have fellowship with him, but that sacrifice it never made them perfect. They were still sinners. Okay? It could not be taken. There could be no forgiveness of sin. So Hebrews 10:1 says the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, okay, if these could have done it, he's saying, would they not have stopped being offered? In other words, there should have only been one sacrifice and that's it. But it wasn't. They continued day after day. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. So, but those sacrifices of an animal or an annual But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So here we are being prepared, Israel's being prepared for the coming of Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Now, under the new covenant, notice who it is that provides the lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of individuals in the whole world. It is God. In the old covenant, the people picked to sacrifice the lamb. In the new covenant, God provided the lamb for mankind. So, being sinless, okay, Jesus being the Lamb of God, he had to sacrifice himself only once for the sins of mankind. So being sinless, his sacrifice could take away the sins of the whole world at one time. It's the only sacrifice that would be needed. Hebrews 10:5 says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written of me in the scroll. In other words, the whole Testament all revolves around Christ. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. In other words, he sets aside the old covenant to establish a new covenant. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, Jesus, the high priest, okay, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So Jesus was the lamb that God provided to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And we see this in John 1, beginning with verse 29. It says, and we're talking about John the Baptist. Now, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I met when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now, think about this. John and Jesus were cousins. Who was born first? John. So how in the world could Jesus have come before him? So I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So one of the reasons why he baptized was to reveal to Israel who the Lamb of God was. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. Who is the one that sent him? He was spurred on by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, or the Father, okay, sent him. And this is what he told. I wouldn't even have known this, but he told me, the one that I baptized, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So I have seen and I testified that this is the Son of God. So how did John know? Because it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. The one who came down and the Spirit descended upon him was the Lamb of God. And this was showing Israel that Jesus is the Lamb that God had provided for them. Now, Revelation, when you look toward the end times, and these scriptures are talking about when the tribulation period starts. And I want to say, and we won't get into that today, that during these verses, the church is with Christ, okay? They're not on the earth yet. But Revelation 5:6 says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, this lamb is Jesus. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And in John 12:1, we see when we start going back to Jesus' entrance, it tells us that in John 12:1 that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So when we look at scriptures, it was the raising. I mean, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, did not like Jesus at all. They thought he was a threat. But it was the raising of Lazarus from the dead which motivated them, the chief priests and the Pharisees and all the religious leaders, to have Jesus killed. We have to get rid of this guy. John 11:47 says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.' And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus says, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?' Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him." So these people were very aware that they were after Jesus. And they were wondering, do you think Jesus is going to show up? I mean, the Pharisees are saying, if anybody knows where he's at, let us know. So with the Passover event nearing, many of the Jews, it says, traveled from various places to partake in the event. Now, this year seemed to be even more, there was more excitement over the event than normally, because there was a lot of speculation. Is what's going to happen when Jesus arrives? See, his appearance in Bethany, when he appeared in Bethany, drew quite a crowd in itself. And they wanted to not only see Jesus, but they wanted to meet Lazarus, the man that Jesus rose from the dead. So we see the reasons for the religious leaders' hatred of Jesus. He was a threat, they said, to their place and the nation. They saw Jesus as a threat to their power and their position and to the nation of Israel. They believed that if they allowed Jesus to live, he would have the whole nation believing that he was the Messiah, this great deliverer, and the people would rebel against Roman rule. And if this happened, Rome would then amass its army to put down the rebellion and strip the religious leaders of their position. So this was their fear. Okay. Now, the other thing is that Lazarus had become such a celebrity that the Pharisees were even considering killing him because it was causing many to follow and place their faith in Jesus. And that's what tells us in John 12:10. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith on him. In other words, they were saying, you know, we need to get rid of this guy. We need to kill Lazarus, and this time we need to make sure he stays dead. All right, let's make sure he stays dead. Since the next day was the Sabbath, Jesus would have remained in Bethany. And on Sunday, Jesus told his two disciples to retrieve a donkey with her colt. So we see this in the Old Testament. I didn't bring this out, but this is an Old Testament prophecy. So in Matthew 21:6, it says, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So the garments and the branches from the trees acknowledged their acceptance. What the people were doing was they were acknowledging his royalty. And they were receiving him as a victorious king. Now the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem was also the day that the sacrificial lamb was brought in. Okay? So Jesus was entering through the same gate as a sacrificial lamb. So it was a triumphal entrance, in other words. So Hosanna means, oh, save or deliver us. Jesus was being treated as a king and a conqueror as he entered into Jerusalem. Now, the thing of it is Christ's purpose for coming as their Messiah at the first time, and the people's, you know, thinking what they knew the purpose of it, were totally different here. See, he came to die for their sins. They received him as one who would overthrow Rome. This is their mentality. They were not receiving him in order to worship God, but to use him for their own political end. This is why the majority could go from proclaiming him to be king on one day, and then several days later be in the same crowd crying, crucify him, crucify him. Because, see, they didn't live up to their expectations. So Jesus did not give them what they were looking for. And Jesus knew this, and as he approached Jerusalem, we are told that he wept over it. So in Luke 9:14, see, they're receiving him as a king, and Jesus stops and weeps over the city. He knew, and he said, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. In other words, they were blinded. For the days shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. See, and this is going to be accomplished in 70 AD, where Rome surrounds them. They utterly destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Many, many, many Jews died at that time. But it kind of, you know, and I'm not saying that this verse refers to Christ's second coming, but it's kind of interesting that you remember that they basically rebelled against God the day that he gave them the law. Remember all the things, the golden calf and all that stuff? And God wanted to destroy them then. And, of course, Moses prayed, and he said, God, it's your honor and glory and all this. I mean, what are people going to think if you brought them out of Egypt and just to, you know, kill them? So, but what God did was he was going to delay the punishment. So in Exodus 32:34, it says, therefore, now go. He's talking to Moses. Lead the people unto the place that I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So is this talking about who just visited Jerusalem? God, right? In Jesus. So when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he went directly to the temple. And since it was late in the night, or in the day, he surveyed the events, just saw what was going on, and then he went back to Bethany. Now, the next day, upon entering the temple, okay, this would have been Monday, he began to overturn the tables and drive out the merchants who had set themselves up in the outer court of the Gentiles to make money. They were selling stuff. So he cleaned it out. So this infuriated the religious leaders, and they desperately looked for a way to kill him. Now, remember the removing of the leaven or the yeast from the houses was still practiced? So is Jesus at this time cleansing the temple of the leaven? Remember, he said, you know, his Father's house was to be a house of prayer. They turned it into a den of thieves. So he was cleansing the temple. So after he cleared the temple, he began to minister to the people through teaching and healing the blind and the lame. Now, so Jesus had entered the temple on Monday. So just as the lamb would be observed for 4 days, because the lamb was in the temple too, remember, and they were checking it out to make sure there was no blemish in it. Okay, the one that would be sacrificed for the nation. So he entered on a Monday, and he would be observed in the temple to make sure that it was without defect. In other words, Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be tested by the Jewish religious leaders for 4 days, basically Monday through Thursday, in order to find some way to discredit him. They wanted, you know, they were just desperate to try to make him look bad before the people. So they observed him, they tested him for 4 days. Now, in the few days he teaches at the temple, his authority is challenged by the religious leaders. So Luke 21, just to give you one example. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?" And he answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And they got together, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, you know what, this is a trap for us, okay? He's basically turned everything around on us, because if we say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye not him not? In other words, what did John claim that Jesus was? The Lamb of God, the Messiah. So if they said, well, he was a prophet from God, they would have to admit that Jesus was who he was. But on the other hand, if we say of men, then all the people will stone us. Why? Why? Because all the people looked at John as a prophet from God. So what happened? And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, well, neither I tell you by what authority I do these things. You know, you couldn't outsmart Jesus. So they ask him a question. He turns around on them. They're trying to trap him, and who ended up being trapped? They did. So Jesus had so frustrated the religious leaders those 2 days before the Passover, you know, they were looking for any excuse to have Jesus arrested and killed. But they decided that, you know what, I don't think that it's a good time to do this during the feast or the Passover, because they were afraid that if they did, their arresting him would cause a riot in itself. And it was at this time that Jesus was at the home of Simon the leper. And it was at this time that Mary poured out this expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. It was basically stuff that you would use on a burial, a person that was dead. So this action seemed to upset Judas Iscariot, which Jesus rebukes him. So he said, we could have used all that money for the poor. Well, the reason why he was saying that is because that money he was digging into itself. So, it's just like everybody else that feigns to be, I'm just doing this for your good, but they're profiting on the other end of it. So, in other words, this kind of is basically the straw that broke the camel's back as far as Judas is concerned. So he sneaks away from the group to meet with the Pharisees in order to betray Jesus. And although the religious leaders decided that they were going to wait until after everything was over, this unexpected turn of events with Judas made them willing to act as soon as possible. They were like, hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. So Jesus shares, we also see that Jesus shares in the Last Supper with his disciples, and he reveals that there's a traitor in their midst. So Satan is said to have entered into Judas, and Judas leaves to betray him. So what was behind Judas' betrayal of Christ? When you try to understand this from a human point of view, Jesus was one of the 12. He was one of the 12 disciples. Why would he turn against Christ? What was he thinking? Now, perhaps the reason for it was Judas was a revolutionist. In other words, he hated Rome and plotted for its overthrow. Now, he was also familiar with the prophecy of the coming Messiah, who would restore Israel to its former glory. Now, Judas' motivation for following Christ may have been his belief that Jesus would overthrow Rome. So he must have been excited when Jesus entered Jerusalem. This is Judas, finally, he's everything that he's dreamed of is going to come about. So his excitement must have began to wane when it seemed that Jesus was showing no interest in establishing himself as a king. So perhaps out of desperation, he may have believed that by betraying Jesus, it would force Jesus to act in order to save his own life. He could force Jesus to set himself up as the king. So hence, we see that the unbearable guilt that led to his hanging, because, things didn't go according to his plan. And his actions led to the death of an innocent man. He knew who Jesus was and that he was innocent. But his actions to force him to do what Jesus to do what he wanted to do led to his death. So Jesus knows also that the disciples are confused. They're worried over his talk of dying. Please stop talking about dying, Jesus. We don't want to hear this. So the disciples, they didn't understand the full meaning of the prophecy in the Old Testament themselves. Okay? At least concerning the first coming of the Messiah. They only saw the part of Messiah's king, and they missed the suffering Messiah, the servant. So now Jesus seeks to comfort them. And after the supper, they went to the Mount of Olives. So what he does is he takes three of his disciples with him and told them to tarry here and watch with me. Okay, keep me company, watch and pray. And as social creatures, we long to have others share in both our joys and our sorrows. We need people. So in our sorrows, we seek comfort and consolation from others. Now, Jesus began to feel overwhelmed by what lay ahead of him and chose three of the closest disciples to accompany him. So he knew that only he could accomplish what lay before him And that meant going it alone, and yet he longed for the comfort of his friends. Mark 14:33 says, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." So the garden we see he was in was called Gethsemane, which means oil press. So Jesus had the weight of the world on his shoulders, and he felt like it was crushing the life out of him. And it did not help that he was both mentally and physically exhausted at this time. And Jesus knew that his purpose for becoming a man was to suffer and die for the sins of mankind. He knew what was in store for him. He knew everything that he would have to go through. And now that the time had come for him to suffer and die, he says he himself was amazed at or astonished with the dread that now came over him. And from our point of view, we would think that what overwhelmed him so much, because we saw what he went through, was the thought of what he had to suffer and endure. And, you know, he was probably wondering whether he could even, you know, get through that alive to get to the cross. But what we see, he was beat so bad that you couldn't even tell he was a human being. You couldn't even recognize him. We're thinking, boy, that would scare me if I knew that was going to happen to me. I would be really worried about that. But that wasn't what sore amazed him. See, Jesus knew that all the physical suffering that awaited him, but it's not this that caused him to be sore amazed or to be very heavy. What overwhelmed Jesus was the thought of his being made sin and a curse. See, he had never been separated from his Father. The man who knew no sin would be made sin. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." So he was about to become the object of God's wrath, at which time he would be separated, which is what we have a hard time understanding. He would be separated from his Father. He would be abandoned and left completely alone. I mean, he would experience the terror of utter loneliness, abandoned by both God and man, and that's what hell is. Those who go to hell will be utterly abandoned by God and men, and they will be completely alone for eternity, absolutely alone. So we experience loneliness, but none of us have ever been to the point where we can say, "I'm absolutely alone," because God is still present. As long as we breathe in this life, we are not alone. So he was about to experience the wrath of God without mercy. I mean, God was pouring all of his wrath, every ounce of wrath that we deserved, on his innocent son. So he experienced the wrath of God without mercy so mankind could have the opportunity to experience mercy without wrath. So knowing the physical pain that he would have to endure paled to his being made sin and suffering separation from his Father. So the man who knew no sin, who loathed and despised sin, would now be made to bear the sin of mankind upon himself. This more than anything else, is what caused his mind to be overwhelmed with horror. I mean, horror. Did you ever experience horror where you're so scared to death you thought you'd just die? Well, this is what he was experiencing. Horror at the thought of being made sin and separated from his Father. So what we've seen so far, we'll stop here. So what we've seen so far, looking at both, a perfect lamb without blemish was to be chosen for the Passover lamb. The lamb was to be set aside for the purpose of a sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect lamb without blemish selected by God to be sacrificed for sin. Now, also, all leaven or yeast also had to be removed from the home. And what did we see Jesus do? He cleansed the temple. Okay? The other thing was the lamb was to be chosen on the 10th day of the first month. Jesus entered Jerusalem and the temple on the 10th day or the first day of the week. Now, the lamb was to dwell in the house with the Israelites' family and cared for 4 days until the day of Passover. We see, and of course, this 4 days would allow them plenty of time to examine the lamb to make sure that it was without blemish. Now, we see that Jesus entered the temple, and as he went through these days, he was constantly being tested by the religious leaders who were trying to find some defect in him. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, as we think about all the things that occurred almost 2,000 years ago in the life of Jesus, we understand that Jesus wasn't just a man, but he was God. He was God the Son, and that he took on flesh. Father, help us to understand that, and all we have to do is look around the world, and we see sin everywhere. We see people just, they have no clue what's going on. But we understand that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, your glory. And the only way that we can have salvation is because Jesus died on that cross for us. He took the wrath that we deserve upon himself. He paid the penalty for our sin. So now, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he can offer forgiveness to us. In other words, we have the opportunity to, since he took our sins on him, God can now take his righteousness and put it on us. So we can have that righteousness, Christ's righteousness in us. We can have forgiveness of sin. So help us to understand who Jesus is, why he came, and the purpose. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.